Lord, bless our time in Your Word tonight. Open our eyes. Help us to learn some things that we can, Lord, know for information's sake about our Bible and know otherwise, Lord, as well, for practical purposes to put into work in our daily lives. Give us our hearts something tonight to go home with in these next few minutes in Jesus' name. And amen. We come to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is between 99 and 100 years of age. And you look at verses 1 and 2, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here we are. Another trip to a strange land is taken, and once again Abraham asked Sarah to be deceitful about their relationship. Now, I want to mention tonight, number one, that this was an intentional act. This was an intentional act. You remember that technically, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. Look down at verse 12 in the chapter, verse 12. "And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife," okay? The intent was to deceive. It was a half-truth. And the intent was to deceive the king, King Abimelech, okay? Look at verse 13. "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her," whoa, stop. When what? "When God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said," so this has been going on for a long time, okay? "This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother." So this was an intentionally agreed upon act. It was at number two, agreed upon some 25 to 30 years earlier. They had made this pact. All right? Now you remember you get to the book of Acts, a husband and wife team make a pact to deceive. And God killed them. Okay. Now, obviously, that kind of punishment was not dished out here, but basically, this was an intentional thing. Okay. Number three on your sheet, it was a very cowardly act. Number four, there should have been greater confidence in God Almighty. Remember that God previously, just a few chapters earlier, had revealed Himself to Abraham by that name. "I am God Almighty." Now, it was reasonable to fear an uneducated king, heathen king, who didn't know the one true God. Would he resort to such a practice as stealing a man's wife? Well, killing the man to get the man's wife? He might. However, the Almighty God is powerful enough to deliver His servant, unless it is His will that they go through some difficult circumstance. You remember the Hebrew boys in front of King Nebuchadnezzar there when they faced the burning fiery furnace? And they said, "Our God is able to deliver us, and we believe He will." Remember the next three words? "But if not." But if not. Okay? So we believe our God's able. He's able to protect us. But if not, we're not going to bow down. All right? So this was a very cowardly... I said, look, you say, these are tough things to say about Abraham. Folks, as great as Abraham was a man. Okay? And God is not shy to show us that. All right? So, it was an intentional act. It was a very cowardly act. Number five on your sheet, it was dishonoring to God. God came to Abimelech in a dream. You'll see that in verse number three. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night," and I'm hurrying so we can get finished on time, "and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." So God comes to Abimelech and tells him that Abraham was a prophet. He goes on to say that here. If I read down through, you'd look at verse number 7. "Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet." Now, God also told Abimelech that severe punishment was around the corner if he did not restore Sarah to her husband. Okay, so God's telling all this to Abimelech. He's a prophet, and this is his wife, and you're going to restore Sarah to him, or you're going to get in deep water here, deep trouble. So, folks, number six, here is a prophet of God lying to a king who probably does not worship God, yet the king shows more fear of God than the prophet does. Is that a little ironic to you? Now, I want to say this. This was dishonoring to God. What is honoring to God? Say what's honoring to God. Listen carefully. What's honoring to God? Truthfulness. Truthfulness is honoring to God. Lying is not. Sweeping stuff under the rug is not honoring to God. Not. Lying is not. Truthfulness, wholesomeness, okay? Honesty. That's honoring to God. Now think about this, number 7 on your sheet here. In the eyes of the unsaved, God is judged by the conduct of those who say they belong to Him and serve Him. Now think about that for a minute. What Abimelech knows about God probably is based upon Abraham's behavior. And this is true about you and me as well. In the eyes of the unsaved, God is judged by the conduct of those who say they belong to Him and serve Him. You know, I'm looking at a group of people tonight across this auditorium. You are a great testimony to your unsaved neighbors. You know why? Because Sunday morning you were here, Sunday night you were here, tonight you're here. And it wasn't just this week and last week. It was for how many weeks now, months, years now, have you loaded up your kids, and now the kids are gone in some cases, and you're still loading up and coming to church. I want to tell you something. That's honoring to your God. And your neighbors see that. And maybe they judge God by the conduct, by your conduct of faithfulness. And then, folks, think about the vice versa. Think about people who only go to church hit and miss. What is their neighbor's opinion of a God that they don't know? If people, you know, miss more than they go. Other things around the house. We have to be careful. Because in the eyes of the unsaved, God is judged by the conduct of those who say they belong to Him and serve Him. Why would a heathen king who does not worship Jehovah God have a higher standard of integrity than one who does worship Jehovah God? Because as soon as God told Abimelech, that's the man's wife, Abimelech went to Abraham and said, "What have you done to me?" That's in verse number 9. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin?" What have you done? My goodness, so here's a heathen king who probably doesn't know Jehovah God in the sense that Abraham knows Him, who really in this case, in this one instance, has a higher standard of integrity than the prophet. Help us. Number 8, we need to be careful with our behavior because someone will judge God by how we behave, by how we comport our Christianity. That word comport means to conduct, to carry out. Okay? So how we carry out and conduct our Christianity, there are lost people who are watching and they will judge God by our behavior, okay? Now, I want to point out 3 things tonight because that's just kind of an introduction, some things that I could probably talk longer about. We don't have time to settle in on anything for any length of time tonight. But let me give you these 3 thoughts about this whole situation here, these truths, okay? And this first one I'm going to spend the most time on, so don't panic. We'll get out of here on time. Number 9 on your sheet, when it comes to sin, we are never safe as long as we are in this body of flesh. I say it, when it comes to sin, we are never safe as long as we are in this body of flesh. Who are we talking about here, folks? First of all, we're talking about the patriarch, the father of the faithful. And I remind you, it was between 25 and 30 years after the first time Abraham and Sarah pulled off this act of deception. They've already done this once. And for 25 or 30 years, basically the sin lies dormant in Abraham's heart, but it's not gone. Now listen, we can conquer sin. Sin does not have to reign in our mortal bodies. We can have victory over the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil Thank God for the victory we have in Christ. But let me remind us tonight, number 10, victory is not practically complete until we see Jesus and are released from this body of sin. It's not practically complete until we see Jesus and are released from this body of sin. Number 11, positionally, our victory is complete. Okay? God views us as seated in the heavens, but here's the key thing, in Christ Jesus. That's what the book of Ephesians teaches us. So fill in the blanks and then give me your attention, okay? So number 10, victory is not practically complete until we see Jesus and are released from this body of sin. Positionally, our victory is complete. God views us as seated in the heavens in Christ Jesus. When does God view me like that? Now. Right now. Positionally in Jesus Christ. When you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, Christ is in us. We are in Christ. We have been buried. We've been crucified with Christ, buried and risen again with Christ, and seated in the heavens. Positionally, our victory is already won. Practically, we won't win it until we're released from this old wicked body of flesh. Okay? Positionally, we're there. Practically, we're not there. The truth is, as I mentioned, the sin of intentional deception basically lay dormant in Abraham for 25 or 30 years until the pressure was on again, and then guess what it did? It reared its head. And here is Abraham doing the same thing again. How about Moses at 40 years of age, losing his temper and slaying a man in his unbridled passion? Remember that? See Moses again, after age 80, standing before the rock and doing what? Losing his temper. Smiting the rock twice instead of speaking to it. Where was that temper for over 40 years? What happened to that temper? Folks, do you remember how many times? Yes, I know he threw down the tablets of stone and broke them. But you know why he did that? That was not a loss of temper. That was a display of righteous indignation that the people were sinning against God. But when he hit that rock twice instead of speaking to it, that was his unbridled passion. For over 40 years, where was it? Dormant in Abraham? Call it Moses? Dormant, controlled, call it whatever you want to call it. That temper was in Moses until the day he died. And the day he died, God granted him a temporary glorified body. And when you and I either leave this world by way of death or by way of rapture, and we are given that temporary glorified body, okay, that someday it could be your permanent glorified body if you're raptured, then we'll be released from this old body of sin. But until that time, we are going to deal with our sin nature. Just like he did. This is not a lesson to encourage us to sin, to encourage us to justify sin in our lives by saying, well, that's just how we are, you know. We are sinners and we're all going to sin. I'm not suggesting that kind of attitude at all. I am suggesting that we be careful to remember what we are, what we are made of, and what our potential is in our old nature. Listen, you ever think, some of you know this, some of you know this more than I do. Why do pigs roll around in the mud? Well, they roll around to cool. Yeah, they roll around in the mud to help keep their body temperature cool. Did you ever say, man, it's so hot I'm sweating like a pig? There's a major problem with that. Pigs don't sweat. That's why they roll around in the mud. They roll around. Sweating helps cool our bodies off. Okay? Pigs roll around in the mud because they don't sweat. The mud helps keep their bodies cool. Pigs also use the mud like sunscreen. Do you ever see a 4-H pig? Did you ever go to a county fair and see a pig in a cage? What color is he? Pink. Put that pink skin in that hot sun, he's going to burn. He rolls around in that junk, rolls around in that mud, rolls around in that dust to use it as sunscreen. Helps prevent his skin from burning. And it's also used as an insect repellent. Isn't that wonderful? He rolls around in the mud because he needs to stay cool. He needs to stay with a suntan lotion on, and he has his insect repellent. Great. You want to know the major reason the pig rolls around in the mud? That's his nature. That's why he rolls around in the mud. That's his nature. Number 12. The major reason why sin is going to give us trouble until we see Jesus is because our nature, that nature is trapped in this body of flesh. I didn't quite word it like that. The major reason why sin is going to give us trouble until we see Jesus is because that nature is trapped in this body of flesh. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. And the next point, number 13, is just on top of, just continued on. We should be careful about the sin that has often mastered us. You know what Hebrews calls that? A besetting sin. We pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, and then we go put ourselves in that place of temptation. And I could say to the church tonight, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to the tavern for lunch. But I'm not sure that's out there. Maybe it is. Don't come tell me. Ignorance is bliss. I can say to the church tonight, if you have a problem with gambling, don't go to a casino for the buffet dinner that you see the price of on the board. And you go, my goodness, where do they have a buffet dinner for that price? Oh, Grand Casino. Well, if you have a problem with gambling, don't go eat the buffet dinner. Okay? But I doubt, maybe again, ignorance is bliss. Don't tell me if that's going on. Okay? But let's get down to where we live. If you have a problem with gossip, don't visit the chat room where gossip is the order of the day. Why would you say, Lord, help me not to be a gossip and then log on to a chat room? Why would you say, Lord, help me to control my thoughts today, help my thoughts not to be lustful, and then open up a devious news article? Look, folks, we should be careful about the sin that has often mastered us. Look at this old flesh, this old nature, not going away until I see Him. Okay? That means everything sinful is potentially in me. In me. So I have to be careful. Number 14 on your sheet, my last point. We should be encouraged by the way God handled Abraham's sin. Now, hear me out on this. Don't jump to a conclusion until I finish it, okay? We should be encouraged by the way God handled Abraham's sin. God did not leave Abraham to the fate of his sin. Think about it. God revealed his prophet's sin. You know what I call that, people? I call that mercy. I call that grace. Well, I don't know, man. I mean, man, my sin was revealed, and that's the mercy of God. If God leaves us alone in our sin, we're done. Our goose is cooked. But God came and spoke to a heathen king. Look at it this way. Think about this, number 15. Abraham, who did not trust the Almighty God to protect him, was ultimately protected by the Almighty God. You know what you call that? Grace. You know what you call that? You call that mercy. You know what you call that? You call that love. This is what, you know, we try to tell young people sometimes who, you know, they get called to the carpet about something, and it's like, you know, huffing and puffing and blowing the house down because they got caught. I try to say to them, do you understand how much God loves you to bring this to light? If God didn't bring this to light, then what do? You continue on in your sin, and God leaves you to the fate of your sin. Aren't you glad a merciful God steps in and rescues us from the fate of our sin? Yeah. I've sat down with couples before where a sin issue was brought up, revealed. And it's never any fun. I'll tell you what is fun. Getting clean, getting victory, overcoming it, and sitting together in church happy as two pigs in mud. That's what's fun. What's not fun is to, you know, never have it revealed and just continue on, and God just abandons you to the fate of your sin. He didn't do that to Abraham. Truth of the matter is, I'm running out of time. I don't have time to turn to it. Write this verse, write this passage down. 1 Chronicles 16:16-22. You know what the Word of God says there? God says about Himself that He said to kings, "Do not harm my prophets." Who do you think He's talking about? Well, they already called Abraham a prophet, and Abimelech is a what? A king. So God said, yeah, there are times in the past when I've said to kings, "Don't you touch my prophet." You mean the prophet that just didn't trust you? You mean the prophet that just deceived the prophet? Yeah, don't touch him. Oh, people. Number 16. God does not always abandon us to the fate of our sin. In mercy, He sometimes protects us from that fate. And that should not motivate us to sin more. It should cause us to have a greater desire to please Him. Whoa, God, You rescued me! Maybe the process wasn't enjoyable. How shamefaced do you think Abraham must have been? As the heathen king says to him, "What have you done?" Now, you know what's amazing to me? In the end, God has Abimelech go to Abraham. Abraham, God said, "You go to Abraham and he'll pray for you." What? Okay, the guy that lied to me is now the guy that I'm going to go to, and he's going to pray, and I'm going to have my neck saved by the guy that lied to me, and now you're... Now explain that to me.
Well, you know, in the Hebrew language, blah, blah.
You can't explain that other than that's just God's grace. That's just God's mercy. Man, look, don't ever, ever fuss at God for revealing something in your life. I don't care if it's to yourself. Whatever. Don't fuss at God for dealing with you about your sin. What's the alternative? You want that? I don't want that. Man, God knocked me in the head. Do what you have to do. Anyway, so this story, and it should encourage us by the way that God help us to learn from our sin and not be emboldened to become looser with it. All right, let's stand together. 7:59, I've got to pray quicker than 1 minute. We've got to go. Lord Jesus, thank You for the time in Your book tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for all that we learn from it. And Lord, if I have misinterpreted anything tonight, I didn't do it on purpose. I trust and pray that everything that was said and done was in line with the context of the passage. And I know we didn't dig everything out that we could have, but Lord, we learned some things. And God, I pray that You'd help us to go home and have some things tucked away in our hearts and help us better live for You. Thank You for being gracious enough to deal with us. For our Lord, You showed Your love for Abraham by dealing with his lie. And after today, after this incident, we don't see Abraham having a problem with it again. That's good news. Thank You, Lord.